Good morning. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for this appointed hour of worship, and we pray that by your grace we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for salvation through your Son. We thank you that you don't keep a record of our sins against us, but you've cast them behind your back. They put them as far as the east is from the west. Father, we pray that you would enable us to love as we should. Bless your people this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I hope to speak a word of encouragement to you today, maybe even a word of blessing. Please open your Bibles to the book Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of Moses, the last book of the Torah, or Pentateuch, and its title in our English Bibles, Deuteronomy, comes to us from the combination of the Greek words deuteros and nomos, meaning second law. And we're looking here now to the 33rd chapter of the second law. Deuteronomy starts out like this. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond Jordan in the wilderness. But by the time we get to chapter 33, all that's left is blessing. Blessing. And then the record of the death of Moses in chapter 34, which theologians often ascribe to Joshua or some Hebrew scribe. Please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. Deuteronomy 33, the Bible says, "This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, Jehovah came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. He was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, Hear, Jehovah, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people, and let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. And of Levi he said, Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. For they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Jehovah, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise up against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And of Benjamin he said, The beloved of Jehovah shall dwell in safety by him, and Jehovah shall cover him all day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph he said, Blessed be Jehovah, blessed of Jehovah be his land, for the precious things of heaven, and for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them shall he push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There shall they offer the sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand. And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. He provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver he was seated, and he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of Jehovah and his judgments with Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of Jehovah, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by Jehovah, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Well, saints, in our reading, we heard blessings for the sons of Leah, blessings for Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. And in our reading, we heard blessings for the sons of Rachel, blessings for Joseph, and blessings for Benjamin, and blessings for Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And in our reading, we heard blessings for the sons of Rachel's maid, Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali. And we heard blessings for the sons of Leah's maid, Zilpah, for Gad and for Asher. But after all those specific blessings, Moses speaks of a general blessing applicable to all these sons of Jeshurun. And what is that name, Jeshurun? You may have heard that name before. Jeshurun is another name for Jacob or Israel. It's a poetic name meaning beloved one. Beloved one, or blessed one. It's a term of endearment. The Greek Septuagint translates Jeshurun as beloved one, using a Greek form of the word, or a form of the word, agape. This name, Jeshurun, is used three times in the book Deuteronomy and one time in the book Isaiah. And in all cases, the name is used in a poetic setting, like in this blessing. And it always refers to Israel, God's beloved and treasured people, Jeshurun. Now look there to verses 26 and 27, and let's see the blessing that Moses speaks to God's beloved people. He says to them, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The New International Version renders it this way: there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heaven to help you, and on the clouds of his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, brethren, let me remind you the teaching of the great apostle Paul. Paul taught, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 2, 28 and 29. And in Romans chapter 9, the great apostle writes, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared unto glory, even us, which he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and I will call her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work. He will cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Romans 9, 22 through 30. And again, in that wonderful clarification in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, Paul writes, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek," that is Gentile. "There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed," Jews, "and heirs according to the promise." Writing to that largely Gentile church at Corinth, Paul says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." 2 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20. Now, beloved, listen, I desire to be a wise preacher, even a cautious preacher, but not a shy one. And if I'm to teach and preach in the apostolic tradition, I cannot be timid in claiming that the divine promises to Israel are not only for those physical Israelites that wandered for 40 years in the wilderness with Moses, they're also for the Gentiles, for we who have attained to the righteousness which is of faith. Listen, the God who called his old covenant people blessed ones, Jeshurun, the same God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, calls us Jeshurun. beloved ones. Beloved ones. We who have been circumcised, not with Zipporah's bloody stone outwardly in the flesh, but we who have been circumcised inwardly in the heart by the very sword of the Spirit of God. Where's Jerusalem? Who's the Jew? Christians, saints, believers, sisters, brothers, we are the circumcision. We who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3. Well, what are you saying, preacher? People of God, listen, people of God, I'm saying that you are Jeshurun. You are the circumcision. You are the people of God. You are God's beloved ones. And Moses, the friend of God, has spoken a blessing to you. And he has said, O Jeshurun, beloved ones, there is none like unto thy God who rideth upon the heavens for thy help, and in his excellency on the sky for you. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Preacher, are you saying we should view ourselves as special? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed, you should, as special, chosen, beloved, elect, precious, very special indeed. Let me remind you, saints, of a principle that God, our Creator, has woven into the fabric of His universe. Things are valuable because we value them. Right? The value of gold is not intrinsic. You can't eat it. And if no other humans appreciated gold, what value would it have? You'd just go, shiny. Shiny stuff. It's valuable because we value it. And there's much, much more to be said about that. And I have, and Lord willing, I will again. But if things are valuable to us because we value them, how much more are things valuable when God values them? For we are only dim image bearers of His perfect image. So if things are valuable because we value them, how much more valuable are things when God Almighty values them? And Christian, saint, listen, I tell you, you are inestimably valuable. You are inestimably valuable because God values you. He has called you Jeshurun, beloved ones. And Jeshurun, listen, it is of you that the Savior spake when He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In the beautiful 139th Psalm, David muses upon God's miraculous, all-encompassing protection of him. And he says, "Thou compassest or surroundest my path and my lying down, And he says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before." And David sings, "It matters not whether it's light or whether it's dark. God is there all around him. He is ever present. Thou art there, O Lord." Remember that, Frank? Thou art there. Seeking to convince the sophisticated pagans and idolaters in Athens of the doctrine of God's omnipresence and therefore his perpetual nearness, the great apostle Paul said to them that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us, from every one of us. For in him, Paul says, we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:27-28. Saints, listen. I submit to you that both David's insight and Paul's insight are but reverberations of the Mosaic blessing. For the surrounding, all-encompassing omnipresence of the Almighty of which they speak is nothing but the all-surrounding attendance of the God of Jeshurun. Look back there to verse 26. And note that the God of Jeshurun rideth upon the heavens. Yea, his majesty is in the heavens. David sang, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." Psalm 36:5. And surely those poetic references to clouds and sky and heavens are looking upward. But the Mosaic blessing continues with the observation, "The eternal God is thy refuge," and underneath are the everlasting arms. So listen, saints. Not only is the God of Jeshurun riding upon the heavens above his people, not only is he encompassing their paths behind and before them, they are completely encircled, totally surrounded, fully enfolded within his providence, because underneath are the everlasting arms. Beloved, do you see? Almighty God surrounds his children on all sides. They dwell in him. In him they live. In him they move. In him they have or possess their being. The greatest Christian philosophers rightly ascribe to God, or rightly describe God as a necessary being. He's philosophically necessary. He's a philosophical necessity. He is necessary. But we are contingent. Something is contingent if it would not be apart from something else. So you see, we are dependent upon him. He is dependent upon no one. We are contingent. He is not. He exists. He is. His very name is I Am. And it is in him, that we live and move and have our being. We are fully contingent beings, dependent upon our God, even for the images that we bear, his image. Without him, no us. And Moses sees this surrounding, all-encompassing divine presence as supremely beneficial. Yea, the all-surrounding God is a refuge, a retreat, a shelter, even a sanctuary. In Psalm 90, 90, which is a record of Moses' prayer. Moses prays to the Almighty and he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Psalm 91. And brothers and sisters, God is our refuge. He is our dwelling place. Our God, the God of Jeshurun, is above us, before us, behind us, and underneath are His everlasting arms. Within your circling power I stand. On every side I find your hand. Awake, asleep, at home, abroad, I am surrounded by my God. In his morning and evening, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, makes an intensely practical observation about the surrounding presence of our God. And he says, quote, God, the eternal God, is himself our support at all times, and especially when we are sinking in deep trouble. There are seasons when the Christian sinks very low in humiliation. Under a deep sense of his great sinfulness, he is humbled before God till he scarcely knows how to pray, because he appears in his own sight so worthless. Well, child of God, remember that when thou art at thy worst and lowest, yet underneath thee are everlasting arms. Sin may drag thee ever so low, but Christ's great atonement is still under all. You may have descended into the deeps, but you cannot have fallen so low as to the uttermost, and it is to the uttermost that he saves. Again, the Christian sometimes sinks very deeply in sore trial from without. Every earthly prop is cut away. What then? Still underneath him are the everlasting arms. He cannot fall so deep in distress and affliction, but what the covenant grace of an ever faithful God will still encircle him. The Christian may be sinking under trouble from within through fierce conflict, but even then he cannot be brought so low as to be beyond the reach of the everlasting arms. They are underneath him. And while thus sustained, all Satan's efforts to harm him avail nothing. This assurance of support is a comfort to any weary but earnest worker in the service of God. It implies a promise of strength for each day, grace for each need, and power for each duty. And further, when death comes, the promise will still hold good. When we stand in the midst of Jordan, we shall be able to say with David, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We shall descend into the grave, but we shall go no lower, for the eternal arms prevent our further fall. All through life, and at its close, we shall be upheld by the everlasting arms, arms that neither flag nor lose their strength, for the everlasting God fainteth not, neither is weary. End quote. Well, recently when preaching to you, I mentioned how there were things that I knew 20 years ago that I no longer know. I think Eric's been successful in convincing me that I'm wrong, in places that I'm not even aware of. And you are too. I think you know it sometimes. Church, listen, please hear me. A primary desire I have for all of us is that we would have a robust faith. A robust faith. A robust faith is a faith that trusts in the sufficiency of the everlasting arms, even when they can't be seen. A robust faith is a faith that trusts in the sufficiency of the everlasting arms, even when you can't see them. The apostles told us that we walk by faith, not by sight. A robust faith is a faith that believes in the bodily resurrection of the saints, even when it's never seen anybody come back from the dead. A robust faith is a faith that believes that the God of Jeshurun, who spoke atoms into existence and then assembled dirt atoms into man and woman and breathed life into them, that same God loved me and sent His Son Jesus for my salvation, and my salvation is as sure as His everlasting arms. Yea, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Daniel 4:35. No man, no woman, no principality, no power can stay His hand. None. His everlasting arms are stronger than all. Stronger than death. Stronger than death. And His everlasting arms are my ultimate refuge. And I have fully cast myself upon His mercy. I'm all in. Are you? His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 10:27-30. His grip is strong. His arms everlasting. And as the prophet Jonah has taught us, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. Oh, Jeshurun, receive this blessing. There is no God like unto thy God, who rideth upon the heavens to thy help, and upon the clouds in His majesty. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Are you sunk in depths of sorrow where no arm can reach so low? There is one whose arms almighty reach beyond thy deepest woe. God the eternal is thy refuge. Let Him still thy wild alarms. Underneath the deepest sorrow are the everlasting arms. Other arms grow faint and weary. These can never faint nor fail. Others reach our mounts of blessing. These our lowest, loneliest vale. Oh, that all might know His friendship. Oh, that all might see His charms. Oh, that all might have beneath them Jesus' everlasting arms. Underneath us, oh, how easy. We have not to mount on high, but to sink into His fullness and in trustful weakness lie. And we find our humbling failures save us from the strength that harms. We may fail, but underneath us are the everlasting arms. Arms of Jesus, fold me closer to thy strong and loving breast, till my spirit on thy bosom finds its everlasting rest. And when time's last sands are sinking, shield my heart from all alarms, softly whispering, underneath thee are the everlasting arms. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. O God, all sufficient, thou hast made and upholdest all things by the word of thy power. Darkness is thy pavilion. Thou walkest upon the wings of the wind. All nations are nothing before thee. One generation succeeds another, and we hasten back to the dust. The heavens we behold will vanish away like the clouds that cover them. The earth we tread on will dissolve as a morning dream. But thou, unchangeable and incorruptible, art forever and ever. God over all, blessed eternally. Infinitely great and glorious art thou. We are thy offspring in thy care. Thy hands have made and fashioned us. Thou hast watched over us with more than parental love, more than maternal tenderness. Thou hast holden our soul in life and not suffered our feet to be moved. Thy divine power has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. Let us bless thee at all times and not forget how thou hast forgiven our iniquities, healed our diseases, redeemed our lives from destruction, crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfied our mouths with good things, renewed our youth like the eagles. May thy holy scripture govern every part of our lives and regulate the discharge of our duties so that we may adorn thy doctrine in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.